Good morning, everybody. Get a little closer. How are you all doing? I'm good. Thank you for asking. I'm glad you're all good and wonderful and whatever else you said. Well, this morning we come to a rare parable, one of the few where Jesus offers an explanation alongside the parable. This is a simple parable about hearing and understanding the message of the kingdom. As we go through this text, we'll see that it's important that we cultivate our hearts so that we can hear and understand, which by understand we mean more than being able to pass a test on the subject. But to understand means to translate these truths into action in our very lives. So before we begin, I'd like to pray for us, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this morning, for that you could bring us all here safely this morning and allow for us to have this time together, this time that we spent singing praise, thinking about all that you are and all that you've done, and remembering your love for us displayed on the cross through communion, and now coming to the scriptures to study and to learn. And I pray that as we do so, that you would prepare our hearts, that you would allow for us to hear your word, that you'd allow for us to receive it, to understand it, to live it out in our lives, Father. Would you remove anything that would get in the way from these seeds bearing fruit in our life? And just have your way with us this morning. Thank you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start by reading through the parable in Matthew 13, verses 1 through 9. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Verses 1 and 2 describe the setting in which Jesus gives this parable. It begins the same day. It's the same day as the previous events, as those described in Matthew 12. And Jesus went out of the house where he was staying, possibly in Capernaum, and he sat beside the sea, that is the Sea of Galilee. As Jesus is sitting here, a great crowd gathers around him, and they are literally crowding Jesus. So he gets in the boat and sits down, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. This is the typical posture, the opposite of our typical posture, for in the first century, where the teacher would be the one to sit down, and the students would stand and listen. So I'm going to sit and you guys can stand. Just kidding. Well, we could try it if you want, but I'd rather stand. But what wasn't typical about this setting is that typically the teacher would not be sitting in a boat while the students were sitting on the shore. But Jesus' voice would have carried nicely across the water, and the wind pushing inland would have produced a sort of natural amplification so that the whole crowd could hear Jesus' teaching. Matthew explains that Jesus told them many things in parables. This is generally true, and Matthew in this chapter gives seven parables, two of which we've already reflected on, and one that's before us this morning. And so this first parable begins, "A sower went out to sow." This is a simple, everyday picture for this first crowd of people. They were familiar with sowing. They were familiar with every nuance of agriculture. As you see again, that Jesus uses a simple and a relatable story to explain the truth of the kingdom to the people. Now, we're less familiar with agriculture than that first crowd was, but even we are all familiar enough to understand the story. And so the sower sows broadly. It's possible the sower was doing what's called broadcast sowing, where you just sow everywhere. And wherever it lands, or it's possible that the sower sowed and was going to go back over and plow the field afterwards. Whatever the case, these seeds fall in a variety of places. And the story tells of four different fates that meet these many seeds that are sown. The first fate described are those seeds that fall along the path. These ones are merely sitting on the surface of the soil, and before the sower can do anything about these seeds, the birds of the air come and snatch them away. They eat the seeds. These seeds had no chance of growing. They merely sat on the surface, and the birds came and had dinner. Second, we see those seeds that fell on the rocky ground. It seems this rocky ground, it's shallow ground. There were places in Galilee where the bedrock was close to the surface, and these places did not provide the opportunity for a plant to grow deep roots. And without those deep roots, the plant would soon wither and die as it wouldn't get the necessary nourishment to have the strength to withstand the heat of the sun. And so these seeds begin to grow, but they don't have any true chance of survival. They start out, but they soon die. Third, we see those seeds that fell among the thorns. These seeds have fallen among thorn bushes, whether they were already established or they were probably thorns that grew as weeds alongside or even after these seeds were planted and sprouted. These seeds grow, and these seeds start out strong, but they're competing with the thorns for nourishment. And that stunts their growth and possibly even kills them. These seeds remain as plants, but they'll never grow to be fruitful, competing with the thorns. And fourth, we see those seeds that fell on the good soil. These ones are in the ideal situation to grow, and these seeds grow and produce an abundant harvest. We notice each seed doesn't produce the same. Some produce 100 times, some 30, some 60. But these are the seeds that grow into a healthy and an abundant crop that bears fruit. Jesus concludes this parable by calling the people to hear and to understand. The statement calls on those who have ears to hear. We all have ears, but the question in the statement is, will our ears hear? We've heard these words just as the people have heard, but by hear, Jesus is pointing to understanding, to living according to the truths described by the parable. Let's now jump down to verse 18, and we'll read about the explanation for the parable that Jesus gives, and then we'll unpack the parable in our own lives. Verse 18 says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Jesus here explains the simple meaning of the parable, which is that an individual may respond to the word of the kingdom in a number of ways. And Jesus gives four specific possible responses to hearing this word. So first, we must think about what the word of the kingdom means. In its simplest, the word of the kingdom is the gospel message. The beautiful truth that God became flesh and lived among us, that Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life for our sins, that Jesus rose on the third day victorious over sin and death, that as his disciples, we too are victorious over sin and death, new creations living within and participating with God in his kingdom, both now and through all of eternity. People respond to the gospel message in a number of ways. But the word of the kingdom goes beyond the way that we often think about the gospel message. For it is always concerning the truth of the kingdom, the gospel, But the word of the kingdom comes to us at different times throughout our lives. It continues to come to us, not just when we respond to the gospel and become a disciple, but it continues as God continues to reveal to us and to make clear to us what it means to live according to those simple gospel truths, to live within God's kingdom more and more fully in our lives. In this way, these seeds are sown many times throughout our lives. The word of the kingdom refers to evangelistic activities, to sermons, to Bible studies, and so on. It refers to both those group activities and to those personal, individual, devotional activities. The word of God's kingdom comes to us in many ways and in many times, and we respond to this in a number of ways in our daily lives. It's important for us to observe from this parable that the responsibility for how we receive the word falls on us. It's not whether the word was spoken clearly. In fact, Jesus gives no description of how the seeds were sown, of how the word was spoken. He doesn't say whether it's concerning a moving sermon or a dull sermon, whether the devotion is engaging or dry, whether the Bible study is well led or poorly led. It is, of course, important that we seek to be as clear as possible whenever, whether it's teaching, preaching, or witnessing. But the parable of the sower does not allow for us to place responsibility on another person, whether that person is unclear, boring, or both. Rather, the seed is sown broadly, and the seed falls on four different types of soil, producing four different events. In this way, the responsibility for how we receive the word falls on ourselves. That is, we have a responsibility to cultivate our hearts, to engage the disciplines, to do whatever we can to prepare our hearts so that we can receive the word of God and so that it can produce an abundance in our hearts. In this way, it's wrong to interpret this parable as four different kinds of people. But rather, these are four different kinds of hearts that we can all have at different times. We don't always have any one kind of this heart. But in our lives, there are times where our heart is open to God's word and we receive it and it bears fruit in our lives. While there are other times when the same seed may have a different result, not because of how it was sown, but because of the condition of our hearts. Now, church service is designed to prepare our hearts so that they're ready to receive the word. But while we're responsible for God to do the best of our ability to prepare our hearts as a congregation each week, whether this is done well or poorly, each of us are the ones who are ultimately responsible for the condition of our own hearts. With that foundation, let's examine the four different hearts with the four different results that Jesus explains. First, we see the hard heart. This heart is like seed sown on a path. The path is hardened because of foot traffic, and there's no way for the seed to penetrate the soil. Rather, the seed sits there on the surface, and it's soon snatched away by the birds. Jesus reminds us here that we have an adversary who is seeking to snatch the seed away from us. When our hearts are hardened for any reason, we do not allow for the seed to have a chance. And our adversary will keep it from ever penetrating the surface of our lives. But even here, the responsibility is still on us. Jesus does not describe the devil snatching out the seed from the good soil. And so while we must be aware and guard against the devil's attempts, we must recognize our important role in cultivating our hearts to keep the devil from accomplishing his objectives of snatching the seeds. And we all know people who have these hearts. Because of this hard heart, it seems that the seeds we sow in their lives as we share the good news never gets beyond the surface, and it's soon snatched away. We must continue, though, to be committed to sowing widely, as the sower does in this parable, and hope that at some point a seed will take root in his or her heart. And we must do so committing also to prayer, praying that God would soften their hearts in one way or another so that they can receive the word. But focusing on ourselves as well, there are times when our hearts are hardened in this way for one reason or another. There are a variety of reasons that our heart gets hard and that we cut ourselves off from receiving God's word. It's often because of some event that happened in the past or a series of events that led to this. As these events in our lives are often like people trampling on the ground, hardening our hearts from ever receiving the word of the kingdom. While there are many ways that can cause for our hearts to be hard and to not allow for God's word to penetrate into our hearts and our lives, I want to just give us three that I want us to be aware of and watch out for. For one, we must watch out for jealousy and for greed. It's kind of two, but I'm counting them as one if you'll bear with me. Guess it can be four. By this, I mean wanting what we don't have and refusing to share what we have with others. When we live with jealousy and greed, we quickly come to operate according to a narrative of scarcity. That is, we believe that there's not enough for everyone, and that is, we don't have enough. So we have to get as much as we can and keep it. American culture drives home this narrative of scarcity in many ways, but in Christ, we have abundant blessings and eternal pleasures. When we think there's not enough, we close ourselves up and we close other people out. And that includes closing out hearing and understanding the word of the kingdom. Another thing we need to watch out for is self-righteousness. Some of these parables will give us opportunity to evaluate self-righteousness in greater detail. But we must mention here the dangers of self-righteousness, the ways that it can harden our hearts. Self-righteousness includes many things, but what I want to focus on this morning is the belief and the insistence on always being right. When we operate in a way that we believe we know better than everyone else, we close ourselves off. This closing includes closing ourselves off from criticism of others, from differing opinions, and even the word of God. If we're in the habit of always being right, why will we think we need to change in any way when God calls us into deeper discipleship? Quite simply, Scripture cannot do its work in our hearts if we keep a posture of always being right. This is especially important because this posture affects our relationships with others. It keeps us from thinking about others and their position and their opinions. That is, it keeps us from being empathetic and from showing compassion. If I'm always right, then I cannot understand your situation, I cannot understand your needs, and why you're doing what you're doing. And without that, I cannot help you to grow, and I cannot exist in an appropriate mutual relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. I have to watch out for self-righteousness. And third, we must watch out for the hardening effects of bitterness. This is a grave danger, for bitterness starts off very small and subtle, below the surface and easily denied, but it'll soon grow and cause for our hearts to grow hard. This is connected to the previous point, for our bitterness often comes from being wronged in some way, whether it's because of some difference of opinion, an argument, or some kind of personal betrayal or something else. Whatever the case, this too closes us off from compassion, it closes us off from change, and from receiving God's word. Now, these dangers are so dangerous because they close us off from receiving God's word in both corporate and in individual settings. And I find that they are especially dangerous in corporate settings. For if we have a problem with one another, or with any of us among us, if we think that one of us is right and another is wrong, or if we're bitter about something that someone else did or didn't do, if we allow for our heart to hold bitterness against one of our brothers and sisters here, then we are without a doubt closed off from receiving God's word this morning. Now there's a chance of God's word still penetrating our hearts, for God has done even more miraculous things than that. But that's the position that allowing for bitterness and self-righteousness and jealousy to continue in our lives, that's where it places us, where we need a miracle of God to receive his word in our hearts. So I want us to consider this morning if in any way these things have hardened our hearts, if we hold bitterness or jealousy or self-righteousness against one another in any way. In seminary, I had a professor who profoundly explained that our ability to be around other people reveals the extent of our spiritual formation. In this way, the way that we treat each other, and even more importantly, the way that we think about one another, reveals the condition of our own heart. We're not putting ourselves in a position to hear from God if we're bitter against our brothers and sisters, if we think we know better than they do, or if we operate according to a narrative of scarcity. Consider these things in the condition of your heart this morning and seek to make those things right. Perhaps there's a relationship you need to seek healing and reconciliation. Maybe you need to humble yourself in some way or simply recognize God's abundant blessings and provision and grace in your life. These are all ways that we can have a hard heart that God's word doesn't penetrate. The second heart is described by the rocky soil. This heart is in a condition to receive things shallowly and without depth. And we know people who have been characterized by this kind of heart. They've received the gospel message with joy and they begin to follow Jesus, but it doesn't last for long. The joy they once had fades. Some trouble arises in their life and they fall away. They stop following Jesus or they continue to, but only shallowly. And we have experiences in our lives as well where we hear the word of God and we receive it joyfully. We're excited. We go forth ready to put into practice whatever that word has revealed to us. But then trouble arises. Sometimes this trouble arises at a later date. We face some opposition, whether it's just a hard time or it's persecution, and it causes us to wither or to stop in some way. And sometimes, if we're honest, it seems it happens almost instantly, the next day or maybe even hours later. Sometimes the word that we've received joyfully doesn't seem to make it past lunch. We have not experienced real trouble, but we've realized that to live this way will require hard work. And maybe it's more trouble than it's worth to live out the word we once received joyfully. I find this to be the common experience in our hearts and lives concerning God's word. We hear the word of God and we're excited, we're joyful, we feel ready to do whatever it takes. But for one reason or another, it never translates into our lives. This joyfully received word never grows roots in our hearts. And for one reason or another, that excitement withers. This is the experience of countless believers every weekend. We can be honest and admit the amount of times that Sunday never translates into Monday in our lives. I think this is especially true in a lot of churches that put on what they call weekend experiences, these grand productions that cause people to leave with joy. But without roots, the excitement withers until next weekend when they again receive the word joyfully, only to wither again. And we can easily get caught in this endless, exhausting cycle in our lives. And the reason for it is that there are some rocky places in our hearts that are not allowing for God's word to penetrate and grow roots. These rocky places will all be different for us all, which is why some work needs to be done. And that's why some words take root in our hearts and others don't, for the rocks are in different places in each of our hearts. It reminds me of times turning the soil in the yard and you hit a rock. And sometimes it's a small rock and you can just discard it. And other times it's a big rock and takes a bit more excavation to get that big thing out of your way. In the same way, these places exist in our hearts. And these rocks can be all sorts of details in our lives, and some of them will be easily discarded, and some of them will take a lot more digging and a lot more work. These things can be old habits that we're trying to break. They can be old scars that remain and shape our relationships today, or hidden desires, and so on. And removing these rocks requires thoughtfulness. We must first be reflective. Identify why any particular word from God does not penetrate into our hearts and lives. Why do I keep getting excited about that thing, but it never grows roots? And as we reflect and we pray and ask God why, we then must be submissive, surrendering to God and seeking God's hand in cultivating our hearts and our lives, in removing these metaphorical rocks. But we must also seek to remove these rocks in our lives. We must form new habits, seek reconciliation where we need healing, and growing to desire God above all else. This leads to the third heart condition, which is described by the seed that is choked out by the thorns. The seed is received. It develops roots. That is, we begin to live it out in our lives. The word translates, we follow through with this soil. But there's competition in our hearts. The thorn bush competes with the sprout, and it does not often kill the plant, but it stunts its growth. The thorn bush prevents the sprout from growing and from producing fruit, because that plant will never get the nourishment it needs as long as that thorn bush is growing in our lives, as long as that thing is competing. In the same way, there can be competition in our hearts, which does not kill our obedience to God, but it surely chokes it, and it keeps us from growing. And it definitely keeps us from bearing fruit. In our lives, these thorn bushes can have many names. Sometimes they are undesirable things like weeds in an otherwise pristine garden. And sometimes they are other good things, beautiful and important plants in their own rights, but they come to compete with the seeds that God has planted in our hearts. We can identify some of these competitors. Some of them are other responsibilities, jobs, education, hobbies, families, friends, and so on. Good things, areas that God has given us, things God has blessed us with, places God has called for us to serve Him in and through. These are places for us to bear fruit. But sometimes they grow too large or they come to compete, and instead of bearing fruit in those places, they choke us from bearing fruit in other areas of our lives. This is what Jesus means when he describes the cares of the world competing. There are things for us to care about. These are all important things, but we can come to care about them wrongly in a manner that keeps us from where God is leading us. But deeper, these thorns are often our desires, our plans, and our goals in life. For when we will something that God does not will, our will can and often does keep us from hearing, receiving, and ultimately following through according to God's will. This is what Jesus describes when he notes the deceitfulness of riches choking the sprout. Riches are one desire that has competed with our devotion to God since the very beginning. Whatever form these riches take in our lives, we're well aware of the ways that we can come to love and to worship creation instead of the Creator. Now, this doesn't mean that we must remove everything that we have in our lives, and we must cut out every other responsibility and only go to church and serve at soup kitchens. Rather, if our hearts are cultivated to hear and to receive God's word, then we will grow to serve God in each and every area of our lives, serving God through fulfilling our every responsibility and serving Him through the ways that we think about and pursue and use what we have. For most of the competition in our life are good things. And they're things that God wants to use in our service to Him. They're not for us to cut out. God has given them to us to be areas for us to bear fruit. But the tools to serve God quickly become competition, trying to keep us from serving God at all. And so we must cultivate our hearts. Perhaps there are some areas that must be removed in some cases, but in most cases we need a proper attitude towards all these aspects of our lives so that these things do not compete and do not take nourishment from the word of the kingdom in our heart. And finally, we see the heart condition described by the good soil. This is the heart that receives the word, that is prepared for the word to develop roots, that allows for the seed to receive all of the nourishment it needs and thus provides and produces an abundant fruit. This heart has been cultivated, and it represents those times when the word of God takes root in our hearts and translates into our everyday lives. Just as we've thought about those times when the seed never produces fruit in our lives, so we can think about all those times when God's seed has entered into our hearts and has changed everything. Whether it was when we first heard the gospel message or some sermon or personal devotional time, we have had these beautiful times when we hear God's word, we receive it, we understand it, and thus we live it out. These are beautiful moments, and they came from a cultivated heart. Sometimes they came because we have done the hard work to cultivate our hearts, to surround the hearing and the receiving of God's word with the ideal situations for it to grow in and to produce fruit. And other times, God has miraculously planted this seed in our hearts. He's somehow found or formed some good soil in our hearts to grow this seed. And this seed produces fruit in our lives. It produces acts of obedience to God, service to others, the spiritual fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. Sometimes the word will produce more fruit than other times. And this is no fault of our own, and it's no fault of the word. There's nothing wrong with either. But sometimes the seed produces more fruit than others. Sometimes it's 100, sometimes 60, or 30. And so every day, we have to realize that there are a number of events occurring, and that each event in our lives works in our hearts, one way or the other. Some events work towards cultivating and from softening our hearts, and other events work towards hardening our hearts. Whether it's because of jealousy or self-righteousness, bitterness, or some other reason. That is, if we never did anything seeking to cultivate our hearts would still grow harder and softer for various reasons in response to various events. But at least from experience, it seems that our hearts will more often be rocky, hard, and competing with thorns than it will be good and ready if we don't cultivate it. In order to have the good and ready soil, to be ready to hear God's word and to receive it in our lives, we need to seek to cultivate our hearts in our lives. This is the purpose of what we call the spiritual disciplines. As we study scripture, we spend time in prayer, we fellowship with other believers, we engage in acts of service and worship God and so on. These things soften our hearts. They prepare the soil of our hearts to receive God's word, and most importantly, to understand God's word, and thus to live it out and bear fruit. If our hearts are at all prepared to hear about the responsibility of cultivating our hearts this morning, the seed would grow to bear roots in our lives through practicing spiritual disciplines. We also cultivate our hearts by examining those things that are hardening our hearts and seeking to change those things. That's why I've suggested that we should spend time evaluating if there is bitterness, jealousy, or self-righteousness in our hearts. To cultivate our hearts, we must be thoughtful and consider those things that are hardening our hearts so that our hearts can be prepared for God's word. And so let us be men and women who are thoughtful and who are responsible for the health of our own hearts, who don't place the blame on another, but recognize that we are responsible for how we receive God's word and for it bearing fruit in our lives. Men and women who thoughtfully consider those things that keep God's word from bearing fruit in our lives, while we commit to engaging those things that produce the proper conditions in our lives for God's word to grow in our lives and to bear fruit. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I thank you for the countless times in our lives that without us being responsible to cultivate our hearts, you have produced fruit. You have found a soft spot and planted a seed deep and allowed for it to develop roots and to bear fruit in our lives. I thank you for the ways in which you have softened and cultivated our hearts throughout our lives. And I pray this morning that you would help each of us to take responsibility for our hearts, to recognize that it's on us to cultivate a soft heart that can hear your word, that can receive it joyfully and understand it, allowing for that word to develop roots in our lives and to bear fruits through our actions. Father, would you show us the areas in which our lives have hard hearts? Maybe the rocks that are in the way keeping your word from developing deeper roots in our lives. Maybe the thorns that are in our hearts competing for the nourishment that is due to you, serving you in our lives. Father, would you please reveal these things to us? Give us a spirit of thoughtfulness to evaluate any area of our life that is hardening instead of softening our heart. Father, would you plant this seed deep and make us men and women who are committed to doing those things that provide an ideal situation for your seed to grow in our hearts. Father, I thank you that you have always been faithful to us and that you will not stop the good work you've begun until we are completely like Christ. Father, help us to take our responsibility in that work. Thank you and our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you